And we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 8. The wall is finished. About 2 months' work and the wall was done. Now this chapter is entitled, and most of you have headings, and mine says, Ezra Reads the Law. There's some scholarly debate over whether this happened during exactly this time or whether this is maybe a little bit out of sequence of what actually happened. But that's not really the important part of it. The important part we want to see is, what is God doing amongst the people? Whether he did it right after the wall was built or whether it was a few months later, exactly what's going on, we're not sure. But we want to see that now that the wall is built, the people refocus, and we're going to see what they refocus on and how they react in that focus. And so let's read together. We're going to start read Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning reading at verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled into their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on the high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right hand, and then there's a whole list of names which I won't try to pronounce, all of them. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and he opened it. The people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted up their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then the Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and to drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the word that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company had returned from exile, built shelters, temporary shelters, and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulations, there was an assembly. That far God's word today. What was the new focus that the children of Israel were looking for? Well, it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, that they gathered together as one in the square before the water gate, and they asked Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses and to read it to them. Here we see the people unified in a desire to hear the word of God. They recognized that this wall that they had built only got it, that it only got done because God was in charge. That this was the plan of God and the will of God for them. And all the things that they faced were overcome because God was in control. And they recognized, too, that they had been lax in knowing and understanding the Word of God. You see, one of the things that was very different from that day to this day is they didn't have 16 copies of the Law of Moses in their house. They didn't have it in four different versions. They didn't have it on iPhones and computers. They didn't have any of that. The only way they could hear the law was to go to the temple or some place where someone could read it to them. Many of the people couldn't read even if they would have had access to it. And so they had to hear the law of God. But the state of Israel and the town of the city of Jerusalem had been in disrepair and disrepute. The temple had been rebuilt, but not everything had gone back to the way that it needed to be, to the commands of God. And so they hadn't heard the word, some people probably for many, many years. And they realized they needed to hear the word again. Nehemiah had shown them that it was God who was in charge of this, and they wanted to hear from God. And so they gather together and they listen to the word. And what we see here is that they were hearing the word with their hearts. This wasn't just a mental exercise, but it was an emotional exercise as well. It was an understanding that this was for the whole of their life. And you see a very important progression here in verses 2 through 6. First of all, we see that they respected the word of God. When the word of God was opened, they stood up to listen. In those days, that would have been very much a sign of respect for the speaker and what the speaker had to say. This wasn't just any book. This was the word of God that was about to be read. They praised God for the word. They knew that these words, where they came from, and it caused them to praise and worship Him. They were excited to hear it. The men and women could understand. And when the book was opened and read, as we see in verse 6, Ezra praised the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. We need to understand that praising God for the word is an appropriate response to hearing the word. We're going to do something a little bit later on, and we're going to hear some of the word of God read to us. And what I'm going to ask you to do after that is, as the word is being read and God brings something to praise Him for to your mind, we're just going to ask you to do it from where you are afterwards. And so we're going to do that a little bit later. They praised God for the word, and they listened attentively to the word of God. Their hearts, their ears, their minds, everything was tuned in to what God was saying to them. They weren't thinking about the fact that they were tired or hungry. They listened attentively, and they were focused on God. This was a process that the scripture says was about 6 hours. So that means we have until 5 o'clock. Oh, by the way, you should all be standing for that entire time. We do really wimpy worship, don't we? Just think about these people, how hungry they were, and how focused on God they were during that whole time. It was an amazing time. They were hearing what God was saying to them. But they just didn't listen. Verse 7 and 8 tells us they were also teaching the word to one another. They were teaching the word to one another. And so while things were being taught, it seems as though the Levites would move out amongst the people and Ezra would read a piece and then the Levites would explain what that meant and what was going on. The Levites would explain so that people could hear and understand what was happening. Teaching the word is very important. Most of us, all of us, or actually I should switch it the other way, none of us, are brilliant enough to take this book, to read it ourselves in isolation, and to understand it. Some of it's hard to connect different pieces together. And just in case you think that's maybe just us in our modern day, remember one of the things that that Peter writes in his epistle is that, and he says these words, some of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand. So if Peter had a hard time understanding some of the things that Paul wrote, not a surprise that we do 2,000 years later. And connecting all these things and understanding them, but it's important that the word is taught and that we make them. And there's an interesting description here that we can pull out of this for what makes a good Bible teacher. People who teach well are called by God. At the beginning of chapter 7, the Levites were appointed, and these were the ones who were going to be the teachers. Nehemiah didn't just make a good guess about who this would be, but he prayed, if you go back to number 7, and he sought God for who he should appoint to these various posts. The teachers were not only called, but they were clear in their teaching. A good teacher clarifies, doesn't obfuscate, which is just a fancy word for make complicated. When someone is done teaching, you should have a better understanding, not a lesser understanding of the subject. Have any of you ever been in a situation where you've heard someone talk and you were pretty sure you knew what they were going to talk about until they were actually done and you went, huh? We've all been in that situation somewhere, where someone can take a simple subject and make it really, really complicated. Well, the idea is that the Word of God is very clear on so many things. But we don't always catch it right away, and a good teacher is going to take and clarify that. It's going to help us to understand what that means. And then finally, the Word of God, a good teacher connects the Word of God to people's lives. If you ever hear a sermon or you're being taught anywhere and at the end of the time you go, so what's that got to do with me? Somebody missed something someplace. Either you weren't listening or the teacher wasn't being clear, because this book, whenever it's read, whenever it's taught, should connect to our lives, should help us in some way, shape, or form to know how to live, to know how to take the principles that are being taught and apply them into life. This is a book about doing and living and acting and not just mentally thinking and believing. Because the things that we learn and the things that we know need to change the way we act. Otherwise, what's the point? What's the point? We see that in the life of Jesus over and over again as he called people to respond to his teaching. And we see that in verses 9 through the end of the chapter. We see that people were responding to the word. And we see how they responded in this. First of all, they responded with repentance. The people wept when they heard and understood God's word because they realized how much they had sinned against God. Repentance and weeping is not a bad thing. Often when we read this word, the Spirit speaks to us and we see something that needs to change. Now, one of the things that Satan likes to do in this is he likes to take and twist this so that when we read something that helps us to understand that something has gone wrong in our life, that we have sinned, Satan uses it as an opportunity to try and make us feel guilty, to try and make us feel unworthy, to try and make us think that there's no point in us doing this because we're never going to measure up, we're never going to be what God wants us to be, and so there's no point in trying and there's no point in dealing with it. Or we get convicted of something and Satan comes along and says, yeah, not only did you do that, but remember this and remember this and remember this. All things that God has forgiven us, all things that we've confessed, but Satan's trying to build guilt upon guilt so that we slide away from whatever it is God's trying to say to us. When the Holy Spirit brings repentance to our lives, he brings it with the understanding that there is grace, there is truth, there is forgiveness that comes along with that. I remember there was a phrase in the marriage seminar that we had that we really liked, that I really liked, and that's one of the things that we see in this book is whenever there's bad news, it's always followed by good news. One of the verses that many people have memorized, for the wages of sin is death, period. Bad news. Anybody know what comes right after that? Hey, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bad news followed by good news. That is the amazing part of this book. And we see here that repentance is followed by joy. Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites come to the people and say, that's okay, I'm glad you're repenting, but rejoice and be glad because we have a God who forgives. We have a God who is coming to redeem his people. We have a God who loves us and cares for us. And so they responded with repentance, and then they responded with joy as well. Have a party. Celebrate the goodness of God. Celebrate the goodness of God. Another way they responded was through good deeds. Nehemiah said to the people, go and have a party, but there's some people who aren't prepared for this. They may have traveled a long ways and they didn't bring party food with them. Make some for them. Invite them into your home. Share it with them. Make sure that everyone is included in all of this. Do something for someone else. Good deeds. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 comes right after the verse 9, which tells us that we are saved through faith, and now we are called to do good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Good deeds is part of the response to this word, to this book. This book is not about selfishness. This book is about good deeds and about caring for other people. They responded with obedience. They read in the law that they should observe something called the Feast of Booths, and this was a reminder of the time that they had been in the journey in the wilderness. And it was a time to remember the dependence that they had on God during their journey through the wilderness and how he cared for them with the manna and providing water and their 40 years journey. And they were to celebrate this, and they hadn't done this for a long, long time as a nation. Now I was thinking maybe we should try and do something like that in our backyard here and stay there for the next week in tents out in the backyard, but then I thought, it probably worked better in May than in November, so we won't do that. But they obeyed. There's a quote from Mark Twain, and it goes something like this. It says, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things that I do understand. How many things in this book are really, really clear, and we read them, and our response is, yes, but. Yes, but. Instead of, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The people read this, saw that this is something that they were called to do, and they said, okay, we're going to do it. So there's all kinds of things in here about our response to God, about our care for one another, about finances, about marriage, about parenting, about pretty much any area in life, relationships with other people that are pretty clear. When we read them, do we go, yes, Lord? Or do we say, yes, but? That's assuming, of course, that we're reading this book. Because that really is the focus of what we want to understand today, that in order to respond to this book, you've got to read it. And as we were reminded this week, it really doesn't matter whether you've got a paper copy in your hand or whether it's on your phone or on a tablet or some other electronic form, whatever it is, it's the words and the message, not the form, that's important, and it's our response to what God has for us in that. So are we obeying? And then finally, a response to the word is to worship. The Feast of Booths lasted a whole week, and every day consisted of more reading of God's law. And then next week, we're going to talk about the assembly that came afterwards. Worship. Worship doesn't happen just on Sunday morning between 11 and however long the preacher happens to preach. Worship doesn't just happen when we're singing. Worship doesn't just happen when we're listening to the word. Worship doesn't just happen in a confined space in time one day a week. Our response is to be worship every time we read this book, to say, Lord, this is amazing. It's amazing what you showed me in there. It's amazing who you are. And worship makes obedience easier, makes good deeds easier, makes repentance and joy easier. It's focusing on who God is and not just on who we are and what we can get from him. We are to understand this book, to comprehend it, to let it touch our hearts and our minds. There's a book called The Goldfinch. It's an 880-page novel written by Donna Tartt. It was awarded the Pulitzer Prize for Literature in 2014, became a bestseller in America and in Great Britain. However, according to Kobo, a major British e-book seller, and most of the people who bought the book never finished it. It was released in 2013, and only 44% of the readers who downloaded The Goldfinch actually finished it. It was 880 pages. People started with good intent, and almost half never completed it. What's the best-selling book of all time? It's this one right here. How many of you have finished it? We've got lots of copies, we've got lots of versions in our homes. How often have you finished it? We get started, we have good intentions, but something gets in the way. It's a tragedy, especially when it comes to Scripture, because there's a life-transforming message that's in the Word of God, and it's sprinkled throughout the whole of Scripture. So whether we're reading Old Testament or New Testament, whether we're reading Psalms or Gospels, whether we're reading the Pentateuch or the Epistles, God has a word for us. So what do we do with that? Well, one of the things we need to recognize is that spiritual renewal always begins with God's word. Our spiritual lives are never renewed and refreshed without there being a dose of this in there. It has to be based on this. It can't be just on what someone says. It can't be someone's words about this book. We got to go right back to this book and understand it and read it and allow the Spirit to speak to us through it. And so we're going to do something a little bit different in the next few minutes. When Nehemiah called the people together, the law of Moses is the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible. And we all know how Genesis chapter 1 starts. They would have heard these words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Those words would have been read to the people that were there in Jerusalem that day. Thousands of years ago. Same words, same God. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read the creation story. And at the end of Genesis chapter 1, we see this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So the world was created. Adam and Eve were there. And so what I want us to do now is we're going to read three portions of Scripture. I'm going to read one, and I have a couple of other people who are going to come and do some reading, but I'm going to ask you to stand. Don't turn in your Bibles to this one. So put your phones down, put your Bibles down, and I want you to just listen to the Word. The first portion we're going to read is from Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw the fruit of the tree and that it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" A whole bunch of messages right in those two verses. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you among all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe, and with painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" And so we see the sin of Adam and Eve. But in that, there's a peace. There's a promise that something's going to happen. And so, Mandy, if you would please come and read. Yeah, come up here. Do you want to hold this? Do you want me to?
In the beginning was the, is it on?
and new batteries were put in. We'll grab one here. Yeah, it's okay. We got one here. Thanks, Jake.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace, in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Thank you, Mandy. One of the things I asked you before, and I should have asked you, I hope you're thinking about, as you hear these words, something to praise God for out of these words, because after Craig comes and reads, I'm going to ask a few of you just out loud where you are to praise God for some truth that's in one of these passages. So Craig, if you would come, please.
Philippians 2, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, if you have any encouragement before being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit,
if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to you your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus, above every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose.
Thank you. So what can you praise God for out of those passages? God working in us.
Praise God, we're his children.
Praise for a way out of sin.
Thank you for showing us and for just dying for us. Thank you that you're holding us and we're waiting for you.
Yeah, that Jesus died for us and that he's coming again.
I praise him for his unfailing love. He never gives up on us. Never.
Amen. He never gives up on us. He keeps his promises. Reveals truth to us. Do you see, these are just three short passages of Scripture. How we got ourselves into trouble, Jesus coming to redeem us, and the promise is that that is complete forevermore, and that we as believers have the opportunity to work that truth out in our lives. If you only had those three passages of Scripture, but there's so much more. And so I encourage you to read it, and I just want to challenge you this morning. Is this a book that you respond to? How do we respond to it? Is it a casual experience or something that we treasure every day that we're able? Is this actually a treasure? Let me pray for you this morning, and when I'm done praying, just sit down, and our benediction is going to be a very short video to encourage you as we go from here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that you have made it so clear in your word who you are and what you require of us. The gift that you want to give us and how we can respond to you. Lord, it's an amazing book. It's a book about eternal life, but it's also a book about present daily living. Living in joy, despite the fact that we are sinners and that we fall into sin, there's forgiveness in rejoicing in you. Father, when Satan tries to distract us, when we make a decision to read this book and Satan tries to bring busyness or other activity into our life, Lord, I pray that you would give us the resolute courage to take the steps, make the decisions that need to be made so that we spend time in this book each day. And Lord, that as we read it, we might repent, rejoice at your forgiveness, and obey you as we serve other people. Father, thank you for who you are, what you have done, and what you will do as we follow you. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated and just watch this video as a conclusion. Church.